Together, if you would, to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, thank you very much for being present today and stopping your competition and coming to chapel. We want the Lord to use this time in a special way. Your opinion, my opinion of the name of Jesus will determine a lot of what I'll do for Jesus. As we're standing, let's look at James chapter 4, if you would, please. And I want you to begin at verse number 13. The Bible says this, "Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Would you read verse 14 with me out loud, every voice? Ready? "Whereas ye know not for what ye ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." Let's read 17 together, can we please? "Therefore," we're going to read also chapter 5, just a part of it. Let's continue at verse number 1. Read that with me, would you please? "Go to now, ye rich men. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." Would you read verse 5 and 6 with me as we conclude? Ready? "Ye have lived in pleasure on earth, and in wanting. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have been led by the tongue of men, and have not resisted." Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the joy to just have a part in a small way of your work that you're doing in the lives of these young people. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to speak both to the Hiles Anderson College student body, as I have the opportunity to do almost every week. But then we have some other great friends and sweet young people and faithful servants of Christ and pastors and assistant pastors and coaches and teachers that have given, as Dr. Young already mentioned, of themselves to benefit the young people that are here. The reason we have a school is because of students. We're here because somebody loves the young people that are here, and you love them most. I pray you'd help me to share with them what you've shared with me in private, publicly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We welcome you again, and I'm very thankful for the joy to be a part of this service today. A lot of men of God in this room, and I think about some tremendous men who have preached here before and have been used of God in a great way. I'd really like to bow out and love to hear them. I'm glad you got to hear Brother Abdel Judah last night, that and other folks throughout your church family. Many of your pastors and youth pastors are tremendous men of God. But I thank you for listening today. You know, it's a lot that goes in to getting you to sit where you're sitting today. If we could just imagine, the last 6,000 years has played out until this very moment of time. And that I'm here and you're here. You're sitting here, and some of you are from Long Beach, California, and some of you from Durham, North Carolina, and others are from Nebraska, Rockford, Illinois, Roanoke, Indiana, Shelbyville, Tennessee. You are from different parts of our world, and God has put you here. Some of you, you've been here before several times. Some of you, this is your first time. Some of you are in the 8th grade. Some of you are in the 12th grade. Some of you are moms and dads. But all that it took to get us into this place today, God has a purpose for our life. From the very beginning of time, Satan, who is a liar, he's a lion, he's an angel of light, he loves to use lies and doubt and fear to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And I want to use this time to just challenge you. Whether you're a student here at the college or you're a mom and dad visiting, I want you to know you're here by not an accident. Albert Einstein, who was a Jewish man, very intelligent, said this. He said, coincidence is God speaking anonymously. Here's a fellow who didn't necessarily believe that Jesus was God and may have been in hell for the last several decades. But he says, nothing happens by coincidence. You're here and I'm here on purpose. God loves you. It's one thing you need to figure out real quick, deep into your heart. And your belief in God and God's love rest heavily on what's going to happen in your future and my future. Because God tells us that He made us. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He tells us that He knows you. He knows your best day. He knows your worst day. He even knows what you're thinking right now. Not a thought going across your mind's eye that does not God know about. He knows every word you've ever spoken. The Bible tells us He's with us. You can't go to a hole deep enough, a closet dark enough. You can't go to an atmosphere far enough away that God cannot be right with you. Amen. And then He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know, when he thinks about you, know what he's saying? He's saying, I love you. Amen. I started thinking about a girl named Linda on this campus many years ago, 35 years ago. Boy, I was just, I wanted to be wherever she was. And someone asked me, do you love her? I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know for sure what love is for sure. I asked one guy, he said, would you die for her? I said, I don't really want to die right now. But I found out I loved her. You know why? I couldn't get her off my mind. She must be even tired today. She's been running through my mind all morning long. I mean, I've been thinking about it. And I love her. And one of the reasons I know that I love her is I think about her. And the Bible says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me and to you. He thinks about you. He loves you. And He longs to have your trust. Someone said the most important thing about us is what comes to our mind when we think about God. Is He good? Is He worthy of our time or attention? Is He worthy of our future, our trust? The book of James is a powerful book of the Bible. Most of you, you go to a Christian school, so you know your Bible. You could find Habakkuk if I asked you to, and it wouldn't take you very long. You can find the book of James. It's just 5 chapters. But it's written by the hard-hitting pastor who grew up with Jesus, we think. He was the half-brother of Jesus. They shared the same mother but had different fathers. We believe he became the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and he was a go-getter. He was an amazing guy. They called him Old Camel Knees, according to some historical writings. He obviously was a man of prayer. But he's writing to people who are going through a difficult time. They're Jewish people who have accepted Jesus Christ but have been scattered abroad because of persecution. And he wants to challenge them with this main thought, I think. And that is, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. You got to step up. When I was little, and I'm 54 now, but if someone said to me, they want to hurt my feelings, they would say, why don't you just grow up, John? I don't know about that. Something about that really bothers me. Or if they say to me, you're so immature. Because, hey, I don't want to be immature. Something inside of us, no matter what the stage of life you're in, you want to be known as someone who's mature. And he is telling them, you need to grow up. And I think everybody needs to grow up physically and emotionally and socially and intellectually, but you especially need to grow up spiritually. Amen. Because the issues of life are fundamentally spiritual. Long after we find out who is the winner, and there's only going to be one winner in the tournament, and there'll be many others who will go home. Most of us will go home as having lost our final game. But we won't remember that, but we can remember your spiritual victories. Amen. We can remember what happens in your life spiritually. And it's really important because the issues of life are fundamentally spiritual in nature. And he says, here's some things you need to do to grow up spiritually. You say, Pastor, what does a spiritual person look like? I don't know for sure, but someone who's spiritually mature, I would think, number one, they would know themselves. They would know their strengths. They would know their weaknesses. They would know themselves. They know that they've got a short temper, or they have a propensity to be maybe a potty mouth and say things they shouldn't say, or they have an issue with rejection. They know themselves. Number two, mature Christians not only know themselves, they are themselves. They're not hypocrites. They really are. You can kind of set your clock by them. You can say, you know what? They may be dressed a little different from a Sunday morning to a Tuesday afternoon, but they're pretty consistent. Their attitudes, their actions, how they treat people is going to be pretty even. They know themselves. They are themselves. Mature people are sensitive to those around them. Immature children will cry and scream and throw a fit, and they don't care who's around them. They'll say ugly things to people. They'll go to someone and say, "You're fat," you know, because they're immature. We don't like it, but we like, "Shut up, son, all right? You know, be quiet. You know, why are you smoking? You're going to go to hell." But when they're little, like they're immature, they say things. They don't care who hurts, who they hurt. But spiritual people, they know themselves. They are themselves. They're sensitive to not being offensive to those around them if they don't have to be. Mature people are contented in their spirit. They're not always complaining and frustrated. If you've taken a trip with a discontented, aggravated person, you know, it's miserable. You know, they're always crying and complaining. "Anybody ever hear of AC?" You know, and then you turn the AC on. "Can we turn are we hanging meat back here or what? Let's go. Come on, it's too cold." You know, you stop at Taco Bell, "Wish we could go to McDonald's." You know, that's that guy. That girl, just not happy. But you know, something about mature Christians, they get a little more contented. They're easier to be with. They're easy to be entreated. You can talk to them. You know, people who are immature, you can't talk to them about that. You have to understand, you can't go there with that person because they'll cloud up and rain on you. They will not accept a reproof. You can't tell them, "Hey, listen, you got to do this." Oh, why? Because they get mad. They're like a scorner. They get mad at the person who tries to correct them. Right. I've seen it this week. I've seen a coach try to tell their player something, and the player's upset with the coach rather than responding to the admonition that will help them be a better player. But mature Christians, they are themselves. They know themselves. They're contented. They're contented in their spirit. They're sensitive to those around them. They're motivated by responsibility and not recognition. They're motivated by what is my responsibility, not my ease, not what's comfortable, not what's easy, not what I like, what I don't like. It's what am I supposed to do in this given situation? Mature people, I think, also are motivated by the eternal and not the temporal. Spiritual people are not just thinking about the nasty now and now. They're not thinking of a score on a scoreboard at the end of a game necessarily as much as they're thinking about what is God trying to do in my life. They're not thinking about a flat tire and how it affects them negatively today. They're thinking, "Lord, why did you have this happen? Is there something I need to learn about it that will help me eternally?" They're not thinking about a waitress that's messing up on the order and how frustrating it is. I'm paying good money for this, and this clown messes us up. It's like, you know, what's going on in the life of that waitress? Is she going to heaven? Is she going to hell? They're thinking about things that are futuristic. And boy, you ought to start thinking about the future. Young men, young ladies, you ought to think about the future. You're going to spend the rest of your eternity there. 100 years from now, all that's going to matter for every one of us is where we live. You're either going to live with God in heaven or you'll live in hell without Him.
Right.
And hell is awful long. It's awful lonely. It's awful loud. They're screaming in hell. There is reasons for you to go there. There's no exit in hell. There's no hope in hell.
Right.
You need to realize for a second, man, where am I going to spend the rest of my eternity? Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in So James is coming, and I think mature people are motivated by love. They're not motivated by the pat in the back or the kick in the pants, but they're motivated because they really do love God, and they know His love for them. But as you think about this passage of Scripture, James strategically says, okay, here's how you can grow in maturity and show maturity. Number one, how you handle problems. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse problems, difficult things. And when you have a problem, you ought to praise God for your problem. You ought to pray for wisdom in the middle of your problem, and then you ought to persevere through it. Endure your problem. He says, number two, he says, you'll show spiritual maturity on your approach to the Bible. What you think about the Bible, what happens when you look into the perfect law of liberty? The law of the Lord is perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I don't think we ought to change our Bible. I think we ought to let our Bible change us. But your maturity will be shown by how you listen and learn and apply the Scriptures. Amen. In the same context, the Bible tells us that's why every man should be swift to hear, slow to, and slow to. You know why? Because when people are mad, they don't listen good. When people are angry and your anger's upset, you're not listening. You're running your mouth. You're slamming doors. You're kicking dogs. You're doing something. And whenever somebody is going to listen to the Bible, they're going to have to do it, listen to it, and it's going to change them. You're going to grow in your maturity as you handle problems biblically, as you look into the Word of God. What kind of attitude do you have? In chapter 2, he says, you're going to show maturity in how you treat people equitably. He said, when it comes to, if you say you're mature, I can know that, God will know that, others will know that, by the way that you and I handle treatment of our brothers and sisters. He said, when you understand the law of glory in regards to respect to person, because one thing we know God is not, he's not a respecter of person. Amen. If you think that you're a spiritual person, we can tell in part by how you treat the eighth grader on the trip. How you treat the kid that doesn't quite have the deep pockets that your mom and dad might have. How you treat other people, your teachers, your treatment of others will show in regards to your spiritual maturity. It'll show in your service. In the same context, James says, listen. He says, if you think you've got faith, well, I'll show you my faith by my works, my service. Just like we have 9 children that have grown up in our home, and as they get older, we expect service out of them. There are certain things I expect them to do. I'll take the trash out occasionally, but I don't do it most of the time. That's why I had a lot of boys to do that. I don't mind mowing the grass occasionally, but I've got sons that can do that. And I expect them to take on responsibility. And God wants you to take on responsibility. And many of us, we need to take off our bib and put on our apron. Quit going around saying, my name is Jimmy, take all you give me. Life is for me. Hey, I'm on the ball team. You need to take care of me. Or I do this. Or I play volleyball. Or I'm a basketball player. Or I do this and I want this. And I pay my tuition. No, you ought to be the turnaround and serve the person. Showing maturity. Chapter 3 tells us we'll grow maturity by our speech. How we speak to people. What we say. He said, your tongue is there. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. It can turn that big body of that horse, or it's a helm at the back of the ship that sets the direction of the boat. Well, your tongue is made to direct people, to encourage people, to direct them to the Lord. Or it can be a fire in a world of iniquity that can destroy the acres of people's hearts, if you will. It can hurt them severely. It can direct or it can destroy. And in chapter 4, he tells us that we're going to show maturity by our willingness to separate from the world. Because friendship with the world is enmity against God. You can't be a friend of the world and be an enemy, a friend of the world and not be an enemy with God. And that's where he gets really harsh. And we'll show our maturity by our submissiveness. Amen. He said, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Right. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But at the end of chapter 4, he says, you're going to show your maturity by how you look at two things, the will of God and your life. The will of God and your life. He uses something pretty strong, and I don't say it, but James says it 2 times. Go to now. I asked him, what do you think that means? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What are the first 3 words of chapter 5 in your Bible? You look at it and read it for me, would you please? Chapter 5, verse 1. Are you ready? Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the misery that's going to come upon you. Wait till you stand before God and you realize how much stuff you kept that you should have put in circulation. You saved way too much. You held all your gold until it was cankered, and the green stuff on your gold and silver that you kept. The clothes that were so smashed in your closet that you could have given to another person less fortunate than you and put in circulation. It's going to be a witness against you. They're going to be able to hold up all the things that you saved too much, and it changed your attitude, and you weren't honest with other people that you owed, and you lived like an animal getting fattened for the day of slaughter. You lived for pleasure. But go to now. I think it means come on. Come on, wake up, figure out some things. I think one of the things every young person that goes to a Christian school, and I remember my first day at a Christian school, my dad and mom realized that there were some things I was being exposed to that they needed to stop. There were some attitudes that I was taking on, and by the grace of God, me and my five siblings, all of us had the joy since the third grade for me to go to a Christian school. And I have been to Christian school from the third grade until the high school. And then the Lord brought me here to Hiles Anderson College, and I got my undergraduate degree, and then I got my graduate's degrees after that. And I went to youth camps, and I went to Christian schools, and I played basketball in tournaments like this one, and had the joy to go to Bible quiz teams and to youth conferences. I had pastors who loved me, and I rode in buses. I didn't even think about that they cost anything or that someone has to fuel them or the insurance on them. And I sat in classrooms that were used on Sunday for Sunday school and then used on Monday for my Christian school. And I didn't realize all the janitors and had to work hard and the sweet little mamas that had kids in their school, single moms working full jobs and coming to clean the building that I enjoyed. I didn't get it. I didn't have the maturity to figure all that out. But here's something I did figure out. Why in the world with 7.8 billion people did God let me have that privilege? Man. And something every one of you needs to listen up and pay attention this morning and find out, why in the world did God give you so much light?
Good.
Why did He put you at Hammond Baptist? Why did He put you in the Christian school that you're in? Why did He get you in a car or a plane or a bus and get you to hear the message you heard last night and the message you're hearing today? You ought to figure that out. You ought to wake up and smell the coffee and say, why did God love me this much to give me this much light?
Right. Amen.
Why did He put me on the planet, and what does He want me to do with this?
Amen.
There are millions of kids who would love to enjoy one day of your life.
Right.
They would love to know how. They lay in bed last night and wondering, I wish somehow someone would show me the real meaning of life. And you know it. There are young people that are exactly your same age, born on the day that you were born, that live all over this planet, who last night went to bed thinking, I wish I knew how to get to heaven from here.
Come on.
And you know that and a lot more.
Right.
But you oftentimes sit in your laurels and you just complain, and you got your own ideas about what you're going to do with your life.
Come on.
And I think this is where James looks into young men and young ladies' lives and my life and says, come on, John. You've got your own plans. You want to do this and this. You're going to go here. And you've got your own career plan. And no one thinks about the will of God. I want to give you a couple thoughts, and I'll do my best to do this as quick as possible, but I want you to figure this out just for a second. First of all, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Number one, the will of God is revealed to us and we can know it. God has given us His will, revealed in the Word of God. Now, let me just say this. I didn't say the plan of God, because each of you are different. Some of you are bilingual. Some of you were born in another country and God brought you to this country. Some of you were adopted. Some of you were raised. Some of you are the youngest kids. Some of you are the oldest kids. The plan of God for you is customized just for you. Who you're going to marry, how many children God's going to give you, where you're going to spend the rest of your life in this world as we know it, what address you'll have, what place in the world you'll reside in. That's the plan of God, and that's very customized to you individually. But the will of God is revealed to us in His Word.
Amen.
God has told you what He wants you to do. And here's the blessed. Like, I don't know what you're going to do with your life, and I quite frankly don't know what's going to happen to me after the service. I can't tell you where I'm going to be in 10 years. I might be in the presence of the Lord in 10 minutes. I don't know. But I tell you how I can find, how you can find the plan of God for your life, and that is living in the will of God for your life. There are five things I know is the will of God. It's revealed to us. Number one, if you're not saved, get saved. God is not willing that anyone would go to hell. Everyone who goes to hell, no one falls into hell. They climb over the love of God.
Right.
They climb over every chapel message, and some of you are. You know and God knows you're not saved. And you keep putting off and you let pride and procrastination keep you from humbling yourself and admitting and coming to God. For it's not hard to get saved. God does all the work.
Amen.
But I'm telling you something right now. If I were a young people, the worst place in the world to go to hell from would be from a Christian school. College student, the worst place to go to hell from would be from Hiles Anderson College. Don't go to hell from anywhere, but don't go to hell with all the light that you've been given. Lay down your lame excuses and your procrastination and your pride and say, you know what, I need to get saved. God's will is that we be saved. And if you're saved, God's will is that you be soul conscious. You care about other people getting saved. Amen. God's will is that we be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, to abstain from fornication. God's will is that you not only be saved and soul conscious and sanctified, but it's also God's will that you be not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect. Finish it for me. Will of God. God wants you to be separated from the world. He doesn't want the world all over you. You're in the world, but He doesn't want the world on you. You're going to eat spaghetti, but don't get spaghetti on you. You're going to be operating this world, but don't let the world get all over you. He says, no, I want you to be different in the way you think.
Amen.
It's God's will that we be sanctified, separated, soul conscious, saved. It's also God's will that we be submissive. We find that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the will of God that we submit. But I would say also it's the will of God that we be thankful and satisfied. In everything give, for this is the will of God. God has revealed His word to us. The will of God is revealed. It's also, may I tell you, it's really good.
Amen.
One of the lies that Satan's going to tell you is the will of God. If you go to the will of God, you're not going to like it. It's going to be rough. You're going to have a hard life. That's a big, fat lie. Underline it in red, circle it in green. It's a lie.
Right.
The best day of my life has ever been is the day that I've been in the will of God. Those are the best days. The day I surrendered to serve Him at a youth conference right here in 1980. That was the second best day of my life.
Amen.
And it's a good day now. But anything I've ever done for God, you know, when you serve God, you can always expect more than you can expect.
Amen.
And it's good. It's not only revealed and we can know it, it's really good and you can enjoy it. Hey, let me ask you, give you an assignment. Go watch and look at older people who have served God faithfully and then watch some clowns who have seen Him in the rearview mirror and said, I'm doing my own things. Watch them get old and pick and choose which one you would like.
Amen. That's right.
Somebody needs to put their head up and look around and see the blessings of obedience.
Amen.
And the curse of living like an idiot.
Right.
You judge the rebellious. Is that what you want to be? You want to be a rebellious old person sitting alone in a nursing home, drooling himself and wonder why people don't see them? Or you want to be someone like a Don Sisk that's faithfully serving Jesus Christ as the senior, happiest man on the planet? You want to find somebody, some sweet, beautiful lady like Virginia Bruick, who for 35 years has been a widow, a missionary in Africa, teaching Sunday school, driving 30, 40 miles in one way to church, back and forth, loving Jesus, on the radio, telling girls, God's good, He's wonderful.
Amen.
And at 92, you can keep on going for God.
Amen.
Good night. Pay attention. Because God's will is revealed and we can know it. It's really good and you can enjoy it. And it's rewarded and you'll be glad you did it. When you do the will of God for your life, don't listen to some clown who doesn't care about you. Don't listen to Mariah Carey and other pop stars that say, just go with your heart. You need your best life now. You got to take care of you. You got to love yourself. That's the greatest love. That's junk.
Right. Amen.
You don't want to go with your heart. You don't want to do what you want to do.
Amen.
You want to do the will of God.
Amen.
The will of God is what you wish you would have done if you knew what God knows.
Right. Amen.
I want you to tell you there's three enemies to doing the will of God. And I'll give them to you quick. Number one, your own will. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18 that a fool hath no delight in understanding. He doesn't care about what God wants. All he wants to do is that his heart can discover itself. He just wants to do everything he thinks, she thinks is right, feel or what they want to do. A fool has no delight. We got fools in here this morning. Now, I don't know who you are because you're listening very good. But some of you, you have no care about what God wants you to do. All you want to do is do whatever you want to do. And your will is very strong. May I say to you, a healthy eye sees light. A healthy ear hears sound. And a healthy heart responds to the will of God. Amen. Some of us are heart sick. You don't have a clue what's going on. Your heart doesn't respond. You have no interest. All you want to do is do what I want. I got my life. This is my life. I can do whatever I want to with it. You sure can. And let me tell you something. God has made his will inferior to your will. There is one thing that God's will do. He'll yield to you. He is a good shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And when I have failed in my life, it's never been because of his leadership. It's been because of my will and my lack of fellowship. He's not going to make you serve him. You're going to do it because you want to. Whoever has a willing heart, your will is a problem to the will of God. Wealth is a problem to the will of God. Some of us, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters. Now, every one of us have thought about money already today in this room. Every one of us. You could tell me how you thought about money, and I can tell you how I thought about money. And we think about it every day. Because the Bible says where a man's treasure is, there his heart. It's a heart matter. You probably don't go around and say, oh, yeah, I have $51.05 left in my... No, you don't go around telling people that. That's kind of your secret. They want to know your secret, then you can just keep them guessing. They ask you how much money you have. You say, well, you're writing a book. Leave that chapter out. I don't want to tell you. It gets personal. But you know, some of us, we're pursuing wealth. We live in a country that has 45, we only have 4% of the world's population, and we have 45% of the world's wealth. None of us are worried about eating today. And if you don't like something in the dining hall, you can go buy wherever you want. You got the Apple Pay. Mom and Dad's funded that. You worked and got some money. You know what to do. You can put your dun-dun-dun charge on that situation. We live in that, but many of us, we got wealth on our mind. I want this. I want that. And the Bible says, labor not to be rich. Amen. Cease from your own wisdom.
Right.
There are young people that they will not serve the Lord in the summertime, even though they could, because they want to get more money for them.
Well, come on.
They'd rather get another dollar bill than they would to get some Christian experience.
Well,
I want to get married one day. I got to get on. And I'm not, they think there's frugality, there's wisdom in all of that. But you be careful, friend. The love of money is the, not money, but love of money. Wealth gets a hold of us. That's where he says in chapter 5, go to now, come on. You rich men, weep and howl for the misery that's going to come upon you. And it comes up in me, and it comes up in pastors, and it comes up in teachers, it comes up in parents, it comes up in teenagers, it comes up in college students, it comes up in college faculty members. We're always chasing. If we're not careful, we'll chase, and our mind is about the funds. And the Bible tells us you're gonna get a snare to your soul. It's going to bankrupt you. Matthew chapter 5. Another thing that keeps us from doing the will of God is not only our wealth and our will, but it's worry. We're afraid. We're afraid if we give God, we'll get ripped off. Jesus, when he finished preaching this statement, set up for yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, look, take no thought of finances. Don't worry about finances. Other guys say, well, you know, but we're going to eat. He says, take no thought of what your food's going to be. If I can feed sparrows, I can take care of you.
Amen.
You ever see a starving bird? God takes care of them. Well, I want to be able to dress nice. He says, look, if I can clothe the lilies of the field, I can clothe you.
Amen.
He said, I don't want you worrying about finances. I don't want you worrying about food. I don't want you worrying about fashion, fitness. He said, how many of you can add one cubit to your height? How many can do that? None of you. I think bodily exercise profiteth some, but godliness is profitable for all things.
Amen.
Then he tells them, don't even worry about the future. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. And he says, here's the solution. Seek first the kingdom of
God
and his righteousness. And all these things should be added unto you. So we've got a problem. We got the will of God. It's revealed, and we can know it.
Amen.
We've got the will of God, and it is really good, and you can enjoy it. It's rewarded, and you'll be glad you did it. But we do have our will, our own opinions about what we're going to do with our future. We do have that thought of money and wealth. We do have that issue that we already spoke about. That is a problem. It's worry. It's fear. But let me ask you the last question, and that is, what is your life? Let me tell you three things your life is. Number one, it's short. Days are long, but the years are short. You know, it might be even shorter than you think it is. I got a phone call one morning at 2:39 in the morning that our 17-year-old son just finished his junior year. He was a week away from starting his senior year of high school. Boom. His life is gone. Never thought when I put him into kindergarten, when I held him up in Kaiser Hospital in Belfast, I never thought that I would only see him and live with him for 17 years. I thought for sure I couldn't wait to see him graduate from high school. Never happened. Couldn't wait to watch him play his senior year of basketball. He was getting a lot better. He was 6'3", 6'4", getting ready to dunk the ball. And he'd improve his junior, sophomore year, okay, but he could tell he was getting ready. I didn't see that happen because his life was brief. It was a vapor. Your life is short. So, Pastor, I might live to be 85. It'll be short. It'll go by fast. It's like a game. We're going to start games here in a little bit in the bracket competition, and the boys team especially. You set so much time on the clock. I was watching coaches coach and the running clock of the pool play. It's very frustrating because you can't really get things stopped and coach and get it together. And you're in a race against time. Life is short. What's your life? Say, Pastor, I'm going to live long. I got good genes. You can't guarantee me your casket's not in town today. There'll be a casket here on Saturday morning of a lady that I spoke to and conversed with last week this time. Talked to her just like I'm talking to you. I'm going to preach her funeral on Saturday. You can't tell me your life is long. It's short. May I say to you, it's valuable. Your life is valuable, especially with all that you've been given. You know how to get to heaven from here. You weren't raised worshiping in a mosque or a Hindu temple, climbing steps on your hands and knees, trying to appease the many gods. You didn't do that. Your life is valuable for eternity. And it needs to be understood. And I say lastly, your life is a stewardship. It's short, it's valuable, and it's a stewardship. What do you say you mean by that, Pastor? It means it belongs to God.
Right. Amen.
If you're saved, your body and soul, your body and your spirit belong to God.
Amen.
And it's not yours.
Right.
It's not your life. That's not your book bag. That's not your basketball shoes. Those are not your clothes. That's not your house. Everything. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. Your life is a stewardship. What are you going to do with it? Some of us are going to hear God say, go to now. Come on. Or others might hear them say, well done. I don't know about you, friend, but I want to encourage you to consider your life. You know what a stewardship of a life requires? Surrender. Not trying to drive. Get in the passenger seat. Let the Lord steer your life. He'll do a much better job. You'll go places you never thought you would go. You'll do things you'll never. He'll use you in ways you'll never thought, much better than your choice. Don't go with your own will and your pursuit of wealth and your own fears. Fears are terrible. Money's a wonderful, wonderful servant. It's a terrible master. And I know people, I could tell you names all through chapel of people that have chased the dollar bill, running away from the will of God, trying to catch money that they'll never catch, like chasing a shadow on a spotlight. If they could just turn around and chase the spotlight, they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these things shall be added to you. You've listened so well, and I thank you. We're going to pray in just a moment. But I want to ask you something. Are you willing to do the will of God? Are you letting hindrances, like your own stubborn will, your pursuit of money and possessions, are you letting worry and fear keep you from doing what God wants you to do? Because what is your life? It is a vapor. It's going to show up for a little time. It's going to vanish away. But you need to say, if the Lord will, what does God want me to do? You have a stewardship. The best thing you could do is surrender it to the will of God. Let's pray together, can we? The balcony, I want to thank you for listening so attentively. Those on the main floor, thank you for listening. I'm going to ask some questions, and I want you to consider. If you're coming to pray, that's fine. Stay and pray that God would work in all of our hearts. I'm going to say, Pastor, I'm not all I ought to be, but I know I'm saved. I know if we sat together, Brother Wilkerson, you and I sat together, I could tell you when I got saved and what God did for me. When I exchanged my sin for God's Son, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not worried about that. I know that. Would you lift your hand? You know that. Hold it up high if you know it. Boy, you ought to put your hand down now and say, God, thank you. Thank you that I could raise my hand and you'd save me. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I died today, Brother Wilkerson, I'd go to heaven. I am concerned about it. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Hold it up. Anybody? Don't let pride or procrastination take you to the lake of fire forever. Anybody? Would you raise your hand? Anybody else like that? Hold it up. How many would say, Pastor, I have not... Or maybe you say, Pastor, I've already surrendered to the will of God. I'm in that pursuit. Sometime in my life, I've surrendered and I'm still on that pathway to fulfilling that. Would you lift your hand? Hold it up high, would you? Good, good, good. How many say, Pastor, I think I need to do that. I think I need today to surrender the stewardship of my short life to the will of God. This valuable short life I have. And I think God's telling me to do it right now. Let me tell you something. Anytime God speaks to you, the devil's going to speak to you after that. God said, this is my son. The devil said, if thou be the son of God. God says, I love you, Eve. And here's what I said. And Satan says, yea, hath God said. Is there anybody who would say, Pastor, I believe I need to make my decision. You might be 13, you might be 18. You might be a young man or a beautiful young lady. You say, Pastor, I believe today is my day. I need to surrender to the Lord. Would you lift your hand, hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you, sweet girl. Sir, thank you. Hold it up. In the balcony, can I see in the balcony? How many say, Pastor, I think I need to surrender my will to the Lord. I haven't done it, but I'm willing to. Hold it up, would you? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else in the balcony? Look over to my left. God bless you, sweet girl, over here to my left. Anybody else? Hold it up. God bless you over to my right. Thank you. That's wonderful. Anybody else? God bless you. Let's all stand together while the instrument plays and Sarah plays. If God wants you to come, I want to encourage you to use this time. If God would speak back to you, speak back to Him. While the piano's playing, won't you come, would you? Slip out where you're seated and you come. If you want someone to pray with you, I want to make that possible. If you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, I want to encourage you. Come on, let's go. Some of you young men, step out. We're okay on time. Whosoever believeth on me should not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. It's only natural. If God would speak to you, you ought to speak back to Him. If you said, hey, Pastor, how are you? And I just snubbed you, I didn't speak back to you, you'd say, man, that guy's rude. God's speaking to you, won't you speak back to Him? Where you are in your seat, on your knee before the Lord. Let me ask this question with their heads bowed and eyes closed. How many are burdened for someone else in your group? Maybe your roommate here at the college. Maybe a friend that's on your bus route. Maybe it's a young man or a young lady in your group. They're good kids. They're just not right with God, and you're concerned about them. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Would you pray for them right now, would you? Right now, pray that God would help them. Draw their hearts to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege to be a part of this day. Thank You for the kindness of our friends across the country who've brought their young people and those who are here at Howells Anderson. I pray You please work in our hearts. Help us to do the will of God and evaluate that our life is brief, it's valuable, but to stewardship we need to surrender. Work in hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for being with us today. At this time, I think we're going to let them go to lunch. Is that correct?